Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. Certainly good to see you all. I see you all dug yourself out of the snow, which is a good thing. It was a challenge, as Mr. Merriman indicated. It took a while. It was so heavy and wet. But happy Sabbath to you here and all those who are tuning in online. Not much in the way of announcements, just draw your attention to the bulletin and a couple things specifically. Please note the upcoming spring holy days and the dates will center on a time to start. Sunset's about 7:21, so Mr. Dowler will probably start, well, sometime after that. But he'll tell us specifically as he gets closer. But I do want to specifically point out and ask everyone, if you do not have a place yet for the night to be much observed, time's drawn short. So if you don't have a place to go, please see myself or one of the deacons, and we will make sure you have a place to go for that. So that's it's right around the corner. Also note, during the Days of Unleavened Bread, we have the teen prom weekend coming up. That's approaching fast, so if any of you here today have any questions about that, we have somebody here, that Mrs. Familetti, who might be able to answer any questions you might have. So if you do, now's your chance today to see her in person and ask those questions. Okay, that's all I have then by way of announcements. If you'd like, please turn over then to Matthew 16 and verse 18. What we'll see in Matthew 16, verse 18 is Jesus Christ said specifically about his church. He said, "I'll build my church, and the gates of the grave, the gates of hell, will not prevail against it." We know that he said that. We can read it here as we turn there. But he's been true to his promise. All of these years, he's been true to his promise. He's been true to that statement. And we can look back at the history of the Church of God, you know, the generations that have endured since that first beginning, I guess, on that day of Pentecost that we can read about in Acts 2. We won't turn there today, but all of the generations that have passed, that have endured, again, we can look and say that Christ told us that he would build his church, and he is. And it's a progressive present tense, right? It's a present active effort that hasn't ended yet, and it won't end until Christ returns. He's building it right now, this very minute. It's being built. It's his body. He is the head of the church. And again, we understand Jesus Christ promised that he would always be with the church. And with our certain, with the future, I should say, so uncertain, we know what will happen in the end. But between now and when Christ returns, we don't know specifically what happened. With all that uncertainty, we are told that we're not to fear or worry specifically about the future of the Church of God. Christ has it securely in his hands. So again, if you've turned over there, Matthew 16, verse 18, we'll read it again. It says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Again, what he's telling us, and we can read, we won't take the time to do that today, but we could read countless passages in our Bible where we can see that the church has been on the offensive throughout the years and generations battering down, as it talks about, the gates of hell and being prepared as a body, as a bride for Jesus Christ. And it is going on, and it's going on here today. What a great opportunity we have. What a blessing that we have. Every Sabbath, we come together as a group, whether it's here, whether it's in your home church area. We come together as a group to learn the truths of God and to teach the next generation. And we have several of you here today, especially since it's a teen club. I appreciate the sermonette and how God makes those messages go hand in hand. And you will see as this message unfolds that they do go hand in hand. You see, this is what we teach here. We teach the truth of God. We don't teach physics. We don't teach mathematics, right? We teach the truth of God. We teach the Word of God. And we're told, we're instructed to pass on the truth, to pass on all the truths of God to those who will hear. That is our mission. It's what we're told to do, to teach and to explain our teaching and the fundamental beliefs of our church and to explain to people why we believe what we do. It's not enough to just say, well, this is because God says it, right? We need to be able to explain why we believe what we do. If we look at the history of the church, but specifically the history of the modern church, we'll talk about in the 20th century, and just look at the strong history of the camp program. Summer camps, winter camps, all of those camps where you, as teens and young adults, you've probably all participated in those, were able to be immersed in God's Word for that whole time period, that week. That's where each of you who participated and are participating are making some good friends, some lifelong friends, you know, with hopefully like-minded people. You're there immersed in that, where God's Spirit is present, and He's working with the group as He continues to build His church like we read about in Matthew 16. My question for the younger generation that's here today is this: will you accept the call that God has put before you? This is your time. This is your church. Will you accept the call that God has put before you? Will you accept that call that God is giving to your generation? Because you will take the reins. You will be the future of our church going forward. And the title of my message is simply that: you are the future. Let's look at this a little bit more. Let's turn back to Jeremiah. We'll look at Jeremiah. We'll start in verse 1. But we'll, as we look at this and we consider the life of Jeremiah, we're going to see that the time that we're going to read about is a time of transition between generations, okay? And look at what might be there for us to learn. So as we set the stage here a little bit, beginning in chapter 1 of Jeremiah 1, God's starting to call Jeremiah. And we'll see that he is in his youth. If you look up history on this, many of the scholars have spent some time trying to figure out when Jeremiah was born. And they've pretty much determined it was likely during the reign of King Josiah of Judah. And what they also have figured out is that by the time he was being called, they're guessing that he was a teenager, you know, late teens, probably 18 or 19. So he was young. And understand, this is God speaking these words to him here as a teenager, beginning in verse 4. Let's read there, start there. And Jeremiah writes in verse 4 of Jeremiah 1, he says, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." That's a big deal. That's a big deal. It was big. And if we took the time to read through the whole book of Jeremiah, you'll see that God did exactly that. We won't spend the time, but it's a great book to read when you have the chance, but because we can see that Jeremiah had so many prophecies to most of the nations of his day. He uttered pronouncements that found their way into the courts of the time and into the city squares. And we can see as we read that message that God did send his message to them as well as to his own people, Judah, and we understand basically in their demise, in their last years. But it says again, God said, "I ordained you a prophet in this way." And so we can see that, you know, when he's done, you know, Jeremiah had a claim on his life by God. It says here, from the womb of his mother. Now, again, if we took the time to read the book of Jeremiah, begin to piece together his biography, I guess we would say, we'd probably have a lot more information about him than any other of the prophets that we have that are written for. But it becomes clear as you do that, at least to me, that like many of the prophets, he didn't really want that. He really didn't want to be a prophet. You know, it wasn't his choice, but God called him, and he accepted that responsibility. And again, if we look at the history of Jeremiah, he took that job because it's what God wanted. And he did it for more than 40 years. And he dealt with a lot of troubles along the way, right? A lot of opposition. It was a tough job for him. It was a difficult time in general for his nation. And you could say that Jeremiah lived, you know, during a time of international crisis. Many historians look back at that time to this day, and they see it as kind of a historical transition time there. It was a time when you piece it all together, you know, they call it a hinge moment in history. Changes were taking place in his world that were actually beginning to shape the modern world, and in many cases still are in effect today. But to put a little perspective with it, Egypt at the time was in decline. Assyria, Media also were going down, and the rising nation at the time was Babylon. That was the nation that Jeremiah had to deal with. And we could put it this way, the old was passing away. And there were new powers on the horizon. And I can only imagine, again in my little brain, if they had the internet and the 24-hour news channels that we do today, there would be news channel people and pundits out there trying to figure out what's going on, you know. What's happening? This is a very significant thing, trying to figure out just what it all means. Isn't that what we see today? The same kind of drama, the same kind of analyst out there trying to figure out in our time the international changes that are taking place and the power balances that are shifting, and just trying to figure out what is coming, what are the changes coming to our world. So suffice it to say, there are some strong parallels between our time and the time of Jeremiah. But to focus on it, in on what God was doing with Jeremiah, he was calling him to the work. Calling him to the work. I should stop right there. I guess I tend to use this phrase very carefully, because you'll find an example of that is back in Acts. If you remember the story when Paul and Barnabas were getting ready to go on their second trip, and they were talking about John Mark and how he wasn't going to go with them. You remember what it said? I think it was in verse 28 of Acts 15. It says specifically that he left them as they went to the work. Not to the work. It's kind of a phrase that the church has adopted and molded to our own time as well. It's the work of God, okay? It's the calling to the work. So going on here is, let's look at verse 7, the beginning of verse 7. And here, see what God's saying to him as a message to his prophet, okay, which he was. And as I said, he did go to the nations, and he did some big things, but let's look at it as it applies to us, because it's the same calling that he's giving to you and I, and giving us to do the work of God. Okay, it's the same calling, but it's different. He's not calling us, probably, to be prophets. All right? Don't mistake me. We're not going to stand likely before kings and nations like Jeremiah did. But he is calling each of us. And specifically, I'm talking to the young people in the room today. Each of us has a calling by God, a calling to truth, a calling to salvation. And he's working with us every day. He wants us to be the first fruits to the plan of God. And it's a very real calling. God's not messing around, just as he was calling to Jeremiah. So let's look at it as it applies to us, what we can learn, especially for this younger generation. Verse 7 of Jeremiah 1, he says, "But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth." Because again, that's what he said in verse 6, right? He said, I'm young. I can't speak, right? I can't do this. I'm a youth. Again, he was a late teen. He was a teenager, 18 or 19 maybe. He says, I'm just a kid. I haven't been around. I don't know, you know, have the knowledge of the Psalms and the Book of Moses as older people would. I wouldn't know what to say. And they'd look down on me anyway because I'm a kid. They wouldn't respect me. You know, I can just imagine, you know, the excuses he might have had. I haven't finished my education. I'm not as well versed as I should. What other excuses might he have come up with? We don't know. Probably many more. But God said to him in verse 7, he refuted that. He said, don't say I am a youth. He says, for you shall go to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. So again, we can see here that God has a claim, or had a claim on Jeremiah's life, just as he has a claim on your life and mine. Now, these words we know were spoken to a prophet at one time, but they're part of God's inspired word. They're written for us. And you've heard it in other messages too. I know at the time, over the time, and I have since I've been in the church, since I joined at 18. But youth, my friends, youth is not an excuse to avoid the calling of God. Youth is not an excuse to avoid responsibility. Youth is a time to lay the foundation for adulthood and for maturity. That's what youth is all about, as well as something for those of us who get a few years older that wish we had back. A little more youth. But being in your teens, it's a time to take up responsibility. It's a time to lay the foundation, I should say, towards adulthood and towards maturity. And it's going to be a challenge. But I say to you all today, accept that challenge. Accept that challenge. Don't act like Jeremiah and say, I'm too young. I'm just a kid. I don't know enough. You might not know as much as you want to, but you probably know a lot more than you think you do. Right? Don't let that be a determining factor to when you begin to do for what you begin to do when it comes to the calling that God is giving you. Don't be dismissed, or don't dismiss yourself because of your youth. And you know what? I guess some advice on that a little bit, you know. Some may think, well, maybe you are too young. Some may think that. But you know what? Ignore it. Because I don't care how old you get in the church. You get to be middle-aged, 20, 30, whatever, and somebody might say, you know, you're too young. You don't know. You haven't been around as long as some of the older people, some of the patriarchs in the church. Do not let that deter you. Jeremiah did not. He couldn't afford it, and he didn't. God said again to him, don't let them despise your youth. This is serious, my young friends. This is serious. Don't let anyone despise you as a person and your abilities. Accept that calling that God has given you, even at the age that you are. In verse 8, we can see Jeremiah goes on to say, we see God said something else. He said, do not be afraid of this face of their faces. And I looked that up, interestingly, and most of the translations exclude, or they leave out, their faces. Okay, in that statement. But I like it. I think maybe the King James and New King James might be onto something. When it says here, don't be afraid of them, their faces, what I see it saying is, don't shirk from your responsibilities. Look them in the eye. Don't let anyone's gaze intimidate you because you are a youth. I'm not telling you to be rebellious or be bigger than your britches, as you've been told to do, but don't shirk your responsibilities. Don't let anyone's scowl cause you to fear that you can't do the job. Right? God says, don't be afraid of their faces. He's telling you, I'm with you. I am with you is what he's saying. See, the secret then is once we understand that, nothing can stop us. To know that God is with us, as long as we are following him, as long as we are doing his work, it's such a confidence multiplier to know that. Right? It says, I'm with you. He will deliver you. And there are times that you're going to have to demonstrate courage. There are going to be times where you're going to have to demonstrate resilience. You know, something you'll see in life, you're going along swimmingly well, and something knocks you off your feet you didn't see coming. Right? You have to get back up. You have to keep going. You know, maybe it's that job you've been after you want so bad that you didn't get, or that promotion that you didn't get that you thought you would. You know, maybe it's the guy that you thought was going to be your future, or the gal you thought was going to be your future. Maybe it didn't work out. And those are hard things. Those are hard bridges to cross when we get there. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. We have to be resilient. We have to keep going. We have to have fortitude. My young friends, you are the future of God's church. Back in Joshua 1, as we look on here, starting down in verse 8, he says, be strong. Be of good courage. In other words, don't be afraid of the people that you're going around in this new land that I'm going to give you. Right? He says, they may be tall, they may be powerful, but they're going to fall before you. Why is that? Because he said to Joshua and his generation, he said, I am with you. See, God says to you and me today, don't be afraid of the world that you live in. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of any institution, any political power, any occupation, any job, any place. Don't be afraid of any opportunity that might knock on your door. He says, stay close to me. Respond to my calling. Do the right things. And then when those opportunities come, take it, seize it. Seize the opportunity. I came across, and I used this before in a message, but I'm going to read part of this article. It was written in 2018. It was published in the Wall Street Journal and was written by the former speechwriter for the first President Bush, and her name was Peggy Noonan. And it was an article regarding our culture and what's taking place politically, economically, and especially culturally back in 2018. But see how much more it applies today. I want to read parts of that. About midway through the article, Ms. Noonan said, she said, America needs help right now, and Americans know it. It has been enduring for many years a continuing cultural catastrophe, illegitimacy, the decline of faith, low family formation, child abuse and neglect, drugs, and inadequate public education. She says, all of this exists alongside an entertainment culture on which the poor and neglected are dependent, and which is devoted to violence, sex, and nihilism. And as a people, we're constantly bitterly pitted against each other and force-fed the idea that America is an illegitimate, ugly, racist, and misogynist nation. She goes on to say, even honest love of country isn't allowed to hold us together anymore. We are a beautiful and great nation, she wrote, but a needy, torn-up nation and one in need of repair. And at the same time, we are very powerful, we are very rich, and we are very glamorous. All that is true, if we're honest. All of it is true. And as I mentioned earlier, who knows what's going to happen next in our world? We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. What we do know, though, is that God is in charge. And he will not allow anything to happen that is not part of his plan. So in other words, I'm saying again, don't be intimidated by the world that we live in today. Because God has given us his truths. He's given us his promises. And we are in the midst of I'll say, a very interesting generation. And we have to understand that. We have to understand, again, no matter what, that we are God's. We are looked down upon. We are hunted. We are Christians. We are the elect of God. And there's no question that Satan is trying to destroy God's church. He wants to destroy all of us, and we should understand that, but we shouldn't be fearful of that. We shouldn't be afraid of anyone's face, as I talked about earlier, anyone's demeanor, even in the world in which we live. Let's go back and look at verse 9, Jeremiah 1. Jeremiah 1, verse 9. It says, then the Lord says, put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Now, I find that interesting because I guess I'd ask the question, what part of you has God touched? And I'm asking, what skills do you have? What talents do you have? What are you really good at? Right? Is it your mouth? Do you have the ability to teach others? Do you have the ability to articulate the truth to others? You have the ability to start to understand what your future is, you know, to start to comprehend eternity, even though it's really hard to really understand it. Do you start to comprehend just what that means? Do you understand why you were born? Again, as we heard this morning, we're wanted. God wants us. He sacrificed his only son for us. What gifts has God given you? Maybe he has touched your heart to give you compassion and empathy for others in a special way. God has given each of you a gift. What is it? And how are you going to use that when you respond to the call of God? Again, please hear me. Every single one of you has talents. God gives gifts to us. We have to acknowledge that. Again, the words that Jeremiah here is talking about, we certainly can relate to, right? The Bible and the Word of God, you know, they are very sharp. It's very powerful. They are spirit. They are life. And it's God's Word and God's truth that holds us together and that knits us together into this spiritual body. And it's that real knitting of life that we hold onto dearly. Just think about when new people come into our lives, we have the opportunity to make a difference with them in some way. So many ways that we can serve another person. We have the opportunity to make a difference, to help them, and hopefully we do. Again, going forward, my young friends, you are the future of God's church. Will you make a difference? Will you answer the call that God is giving you? Let's look at verse 10 here of Jeremiah. God says, he says, see, I have set this day, he's saying, I have set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down. See, every Sabbath service, every teen club, every camp, whatever, you name it, prepares you for the calling of God. Which is, again, as it's you know, Jeremiah was told to root out and pull down and destroy nations, but he was actively involved in that. That's not our job today, but we're to advance the kingdom of God in our time. That's our job. The kingdom of God is not here yet. We know that, but we're to advance it as it has come into our lives, as we understand it, as we teach others, as we teach God's truth in this end of the age period. And the church of God, as Christ said, is to tear down the gates of the grave. It's to tear down the gates of hell and to wage spiritual battle against that kingdom. We understand, right, that the kingdom we wage war against today is the kingdom of Satan. Right? And it's a spiritual war. We won't turn there, but write in your notes Ephesians 6, just in the sake of time. And in Ephesians 6, you remember as Paul wrote over there about all of the spiritual armor that God gives us that we need to do the job? The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, you know, all of those components of that armor, that battlement that we have available to us to wage war and that spiritual battle that we're called to root out, to tear down, to pull down, to throw down. And for all of us in this room, especially for the younger generation that's coming on, that's here for Teen Club, what will the world that you will inherit be like? By the time you take over, what will the world be like? You should think about that. I don't know what it's going to be, but I can tell you it's going to be an increasingly hostile word to God and His truth. We can see that building momentum every day in the society where we live. It's just getting worse all the time. And again, in Ms. Noonan's column, she says this. These are her words. We are in the midst of a cultural catastrophe. And I think that's a pretty good way to put it. If we go back, we won't spend the time, but in Romans 8, okay, or Romans 18, I should say, our world, before too long, is about to take a spiritual turn to what's described towards the Babylon described in Revelation 18. We have to understand that, right? A global fantasy land, I don't know, is at some point on the horizon, and it's going to arrive, and it's going to offer this world in a moment of crisis. Remember, it's going to offer this world the hope of salvation, of universal everything, you know, universal whatever, health care, universal income, universal wealth. You won't have to work. All these things that so many people in the world are going to fall for. There'll be universal institutions yet to be created that will promise a universe of, I don't know, unicorns, right? Rainbows. And if it weren't for those of us here, those of you who I'm talking to, who will be grounded in the Bible, we would fall for it too. But we won't. You won't. The elect of God will see through it. But you're also going to find yourselves on the outside looking in. Because that universal power we know that is coming is going to be hard to escape. You know, and to be honest, your generation, those of you that are young adults and younger, let's say, your generation may have to deal directly with some of the scenes that we read about in prophecy. Will you be ready? Will you be able to discern the times? More importantly, and more immediate, is will you respond to the call? We respond to God's call and not wilt or melt and run from it. It's like we'll have to to work on this, you'll need to understand how the world got to the point it is. But you're going to know that if you've been diligent. And you'll know it because God will put his words in your mouth. If you accept God's calling, if you've built and planted a church on the foundation given to you by the current generation, then you will have, as described in our Bible, the garment of righteousness that will allow you to escape the destruction that God will bring on this future Babylon. Back in Jeremiah 10:10 again, let's go back and note once more, one more thing that God has to say to him. He says, Jeremiah 10, verse 10, he says, you're going to plant, build and plant. Not only will you just tear down, but you will build and plant. Brethren, that is the mission of the church. We are to build and plant the seeds of the kingdom of God to continue the sowing of those seeds that has been happening since God's church was created. See, my young friends, that's going to be your job. That's the calling that's before you. God is calling you now. It's been sown in your life. It's now you will have to keep that going. I want to read for you a part of a message to one of the ABC classes a couple years ago at the end that Darris McNeely was talking to them about, again, them being the next generation. But I want to read a little bit of what he said, and I'll quote him. He says, Mr. McNeely wrote, or he spoke, he says, this is what I responded to so many years ago as a young man. It's what my parents' generations responded to. He says, I have recently come to the conclusion that my generation, call them the boomers, if you will finish the work that was begun in our parents' generation. He goes on to say, and our generation very likely will pass from the scene. This is the work that although has carried us this far, and I have no question, he says, no doubt, no worries, no qualms that the work will go on, because Christ promises that it will. He says, but when we pass, it will be yours to carry on. He says, there'll be inevitable changes, but the core doctrine, the core truth will remain. Mr. McNeely says, the church of God will endure. The mission and vision will be the same because it's from God's word. But he says, then, here's something that you should understand, and I would say it to the youth as well. My generation, he says, and I quote, we ain't dead yet. He says, my generation is not dead yet. He says, we will teach you. We will disciple you if you allow us to do that. He says, I ask each of you to get in the mindset of a disciple. And he asked two questions of the ABC class, and I will ask you the same. I'll keep reading. He says, here's number one. He says, how will you avoid making the same mistakes that my generation made? How will you avoid making those mistakes? What were some of those mistakes? He says, how will you avoid the splits in God's church when you're in charge? How will you avoid the issue with politics that my generation has had when you're in charge? The answer, this is how you'll do it, he says, is be disciples. Be disciples. Learn to be a disciple, he says, which is what Christ called, which is what Christ taught, who he taught for 3.5 years. He goes on to say, it is in the very mission that we have. Go and make disciples and care for those disciples. Learn to be a disciple, he says, instead of a leader. Mr. McNeely went on to stress, he said, when somebody says to you, let's have a leadership weekend, let's learn about leadership. Mr. McNeely said to these class, he said, why don't you be the one to say, why don't we have a discipleship weekend? Say to them, he goes on to say, why don't we open Matthew 5 and go through the Sermon on the Mount and learn what it means to be a disciple? Why don't we turn to Christ's statement where he said, those who will be great among you, let them be your servant. Why don't we plumb the depths of that? And at the next session we have after that, whether it's a weekend or retreat or our own private discussions, let's talk about the true leadership manual that we should be listening to. And he's referring to our Bible. He said, it is your Bible. It's not some leadership manual that we should be reading. Mr. McNeely goes on to say, he said, the objective for each of us is not necessarily to be a leader as the world defines it. It is to be a disciple. And that's a whole different perspective. He says it flips the perspective 180 degrees. He said, and I like this, he said, if my generation had been taught to be a disciple, maybe, just maybe, we would have avoided some of the problems that have plagued us. I think that's very wise. I'm going to read a little bit more. It says, if you determine to be a disciple, he says, you will avoid some of the problems, and that's the only way that I can see scripturally that you will. The leadership manual, if you will, of the Church of God is our Bible. He says, take all of the other leadership books out there, which some are good, he says, and put them under the Bible and scrutinize their values or teachings in light of what God says. The value and the worth of all the others have to be set against the standard of the Word of God. How will you avoid making the mistakes? Again, he says, that's question number one, be a disciple. Question number two, how, he says, will you replicate our successes? Talking about the current generation. How will you replicate our successes? Because we've had some good successes. First of all, he says, we're still here. The name ambassador still lives. And we still teach the same values that we still teach the same values. He says, we've done what we can do. We have had a lot of successes. And so he says, how will you replicate our successes? Here's his answer. Be a disciple. He says it's not rocket science. It is hard. But be a disciple. He goes on to say, those that have endured in the church, in the faith, They are where the culture of being a disciple has been embedded in a congregation of people, he says, who show up every week, no matter where the location might be. And they show up, and they set up the sound, and they clean up, and they're there, and they put out the coffee, and they shake the hands, and they give the hugs, and they greet, and they stay there till the lights go out. Those are the leaders, he says. Those are real disciples. He says, those are the ones that make it worth the 1, 2, 3, 4 hour drives that some of our members and ministers have to make to get to a Sabbath service, knowing that when they walk in that door, that there's going to be God's people there, friendly, eager to learn, and that makes the drive worthwhile. That makes the job worthwhile. We come from several different congregations, just those of us in this room today. And we have people in all of those congregations who are great examples to us and have been successes because they have learned to be those disciples that Mr. McNeely mentioned. They learned to do the job that had to be done. And there's so many stories out there. You have some of those stories in your own congregations. But to think about, whether you're traveling, you know, across country and it's a Sabbath, just think about all of God's congregations out there, how uplifting it is anywhere to walk into one of God's congregations and to see God's Spirit working. Hopefully, drawing the newcomers into the conversations that they're having, making them feel welcome. Right, seeing fruit being born, the truth being lived, and people doing what it takes to make the church advance. And whether we realize it or not, they're being discipled. And they're being cared for because that is our mission. That is our job. He goes on to say, I'll go back to his article, he says, we hope, and he's speaking on behalf of the Home Office, he says, we hope and encourage you to replicate our successes and keep them going. He says, don't make the mistakes we have. He said, the answer to both of these is to be a disciple, to be a lifelong learner, and to never lose your love of God's word, to love God's truth. That's part of the success story that we've had. So where do we go from here? Where do we take it from here? I guess I'll close by asking you just a couple more questions, especially to our young generation here. Will you answer and finish the call to your generation? Will you become a disciple? Because remember, you are the future.
Thank you very much, Mr. Green. For our final hymn, we'll be turning to hymn number 100. Nope, I'm sorry, we did that one. 154, excuse me. And after this, I'd like to ask Mr. Michael Helwig to lead us in the closing prayer.